The situation David finds himself in here is very, very different. The previous chapter we read in 1 Samuel, chapter 20, David is not the king. And now David is the king. Previously, he wasn't sure if he should approach before Saul, who was then king. But at this point in 2 Samuel chapter 9, the house of Saul is fallen. And here David brings us back to that covenant made with Jonathan. That covenant in the Lord. As we read through 2 Samuel chapter 9, I pray that we will think about the king's kindness. The king's kindness, and not just of King David here, how it also applies to how we understand the kindness of our King David, that is Christ Jesus himself. And also look at the example of Mephibosheth, who was lame in his feet and could offer nothing before the throne, before King David himself. Yet David showed him mercy. Let us read God's word, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo-debar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lo-debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he said, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant, that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to you master's son, all that belong to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. May the Lord bless his word. So we're dealing with the king's kindness. And as we know from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. All of scripture, even in the Old Testament narratives. Sometimes we struggle to see God's kindness as sinners who are fallen, even when we have been the recipients of that grace. Often we can think, I'm just too sinful. I'm just too sinful. We may even think, how can a good God love us? Think about this for a second, because it can often cause us to struggle in our walks. Look at me. I've sinned so many times this morning. How can a good God love me? It can cause us to stumble in our walk and in our assurance that we truly belong to God. Think about it. Because the source of all truth, that is God, the source of all life, the source of all goodness itself, how can he love us? Vile sinners, ones who have broken God's law, criminals before God in our own selves. And it just shows you, if we focus merely on our own selves, there is little to hope for. We bring nothing to the altar of God in our own selves but our own guilt. We bring nothing but the sin that made the death of God's only begotten Son necessary. So how can God, who is just, who is holy and kind, how can he be kind to us, sinners? It can leave us forgetting that we serve a kind God in the first place. It can cause us to drift from God. It can cause us, when we do sin, not to run immediately to him, to beg for the forgiveness of our sins as we walk with him. This should not stop us, if properly understood, it should not stop us from coming to God. It's actually why you should. It's why you must come to God, because of your need of Christ. God's kindness, the King's kindness, is not based, and this is the wonderful news, it is not based on us. Just as we will see, David's kindness to Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, was not because of Mephibosheth. It was because of Jonathan, because of his love for another. And let us praise God for that, that it is not dependent upon us. Let us now see, by God's grace and mercy and truth, that God is merciful, and that his mercy, his kindness, and his love towards us, his children, is not based upon our merits or even our best day. It's based upon another. We're going to look at this topic of the king's kindness under these four headings. Number one, the king's search to show kindness. Number two, the servant's attitude to this kindness. Number three, the kindness shown for the father's sake. And number four, the enduring and embracing kindness toward this son. Number one, the king's search to show kindness. Remind ourselves again, at this point we meet David. When David says, is there still anyone, in verse 1 of this chapter, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? David made a promise to Jonathan and to his house. But often, when the people we've made the promise to are not around anymore, perhaps we may feel tempted to not fulfill what we promised. But what does David give up? Does David say, you know, Saul, Jonathan, they're gone now? Does he do this? Verse 3 of this chapter says, then the king said, and he said this to Ziba, one of the servants, He says, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And it's very, very specific. Not just some kind of nebulous kindness, so we're not sure what it is. This is the kindness of God himself. He wishes to show the kindness. He wishes to show it for Jonathan's sake, for the covenant's sake, that covenant that they made between each other. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 23, Jonathan said this, "Indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever." This is not colorful poetry. This is a promise. And as we find out in other parts of Scripture, it is the Lord's promise. David seeks out to show mercy because of his love for Jonathan, just as Christ does. There was a movement that existed back in the 1990s. It was called the seeker-sensitive movement. And in a sense, it still exists today. And it makes this fundamental error that the sinner is the one who is the one seeking after God. In fact, it is God himself who is the one who seeks to save that which was lost. When we start the wrong way around, often our theology and our approach, even to evangelism or whatever else it is, can become skewed. And if we view it like this, sadly, we can often look at it as if the sinner is doing God a favor. But the reality is far from that. David goes out of his way, just as our King David, Christ Jesus, did for us. He goes out of his way to show kindness. Verses 4 and 5. The king says, now, Ziba says to the king, after he hears this, he wants to show kindness for the sake of Jonathan. Ziba says, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame on his feet. It's interesting why he said that. He is lame on his feet. We don't know exactly, but perhaps he's saying, you don't want this guy. He's lame on his feet. But does David show any hesitation in his desire to show the kindness of God? Immediately he says, so the king said to him, where is he? Where is he? And Ziba tells him where he is. And then David brings him, seems in a hurry, to him. It says in Psalm 14, verses 2 to 3, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand and seek God. The Lord is the one who's the one seeking. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand and seek God. What does it say? Are there any? Psalm 14, verse 3, they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. There is not one who does good. And as we mentioned earlier in Luke 19:10, Jesus is the seeker. For the Son of Man, Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So if we truly want to have a seeker-sensitive movement, we need to be sensitive to that one seeker, and that is God. Man, in his nature, in his fallen, sinful nature, is by nature children of wrath, children of disobedience, slaves, willful slaves of the devil and of their own sin. And they do not seek after God. And spiritually, we're just like Mephibosheth. We have nothing to offer. Now, Mephibosheth was dropped at the age of 5. It tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. When he was 5 years old, when the news about Saul and Jonathan came, this is the news of their death from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. She ran. And it happened, and she made haste to flee, and when he fell, he became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. So at the age of 5, he gets dropped, and perhaps, maybe, he might be some type of embarrassment to the family, perhaps. Does it deter David? Does he now not want to show mercy because there's something wrong? What can this Mephibosheth actually offer before the king? His immediate response is, where is he? And as we are to be imitators of our God in heaven, we are to be followers of God. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Followers or imitators of God. Do we seek to show kindness in our lives? We are to be like God. The scripture tells us, be holy, God says to his people, for I am holy. Do we seek to show the kindness of God? Do we go out of our way to be kind? To show the kindness, not even for their own sake, but for the sake of another. And that is Christ Jesus. Out of our love for Christ, do we show love for our Christian neighbor? And do we go out of our way, out of our love for God, to follow what is laid out in Commandments 5 to 10? To love our neighbor as ourself. It says in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 7, it says in the Beatitudes of those who are merciful, those who are merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Those who see someone in need and meet that need. A true need. Number two, the servant's attitude to this kindness. The servant's attitude to this kindness. Now we're at verse 6 of this chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? And he said, here is your servant. Now let us think of the significance of Mephibosheth's response to the king's kindness. Mephibosheth is returning to royalty. And remember, this is his family line. It's possible that Mephibosheth said, this is my grandfather's legacy. This is my father's legacy. This truly belongs to me. David is a usurper. He could have thought like his grandfather Saul and became jealous. But what does he do? Does he return in arrogance before David? Did he say to him, give me my birthright. Give me what you've stolen from me. What you've stolen from my family. And this is what the world does when they approach before God. They come with a list of demands. I deserve a comfortable life, a good job. I deserve to be healthy. It's part of the prosperity gospel. Health, wealth, and happiness. The government will even tell you at times, you deserve better. But is it true? Is it true? And we can all come up with twisted logic for why we really deserve the blessings of heaven if you went out evangelizing in a typical street in Northern Ireland, or perhaps from the Republic of Ireland where I'm from, and you ask people about this. Would they go to heaven or would they go to hell? Most people, if they have any belief in heaven at all, would say, I think I'm going to go to heaven. I'm a pretty good person. They believe as they approach before God that this is my birthright. This is owed to me. This is something that I deserve. Some way or somehow, they're not that bad. They don't deserve to lose what was lost in Adam and what their rebellion continues to heap upon them. How many sinners in this world approach God with arrogance, and how many sinners believe this, that God owes them something? And I pray that this describes none of you here this morning, that you do not think that God owes you anything. God has promised you things out of his mercy and out of his love, but he owes you nothing. If he owes us anything, it is but the wrath of God. But Mephibosheth, what does he do? Does he do that? No. He says, here is your servant. Here is your servant. No demands. No complaints. He could have said, well, where have you been all this time? You promised to Jonathan years ago, where have you been? We could all find ways to complain, could we not, before God? And we must resist the sinful temptation. And as David calls to him and says him by name, Mephibosheth. And this is how he responds. Here is your servant. There's a sense in which when God calls us, and the gospel is a call to all that commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. How do you respond to that call? Do you bow the knee? Do you fall on your face and prostrate yourself before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you cry out to him? Here is your servant. Here is your servant. I am willing to go wherever you send me. Sadly, I think in much Western Christianity, it's like, okay, what do I do to get saved? Show me the prayer I need to say. And then after that, it becomes, well, that job's a little too difficult. No. The attitude of a sinner who's been changed by the grace of God is just like Mephibosheth here before David. Here's your servant. Yes, we sin. Yes, we fail. But we've been changed and we've been given a servant's heart. And I pray that that is the cry of every one of your heart this day. Here is your servant. When you see a command in the scriptures, here is your servant. Now, this is before a mere earthly king. Now, we know that from the scriptures, David is a type of Christ. He is that true King David who would come in the future, Christ Jesus. But this is Mephibosheth's attitude before a mere earthly king, but a man. How are we? How are we before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? If somebody was to tell you that the Queen of England was to come through the door, I imagine many of you might be fixing up your clothes and trying to look more presentable and probably getting a little bit nervous about what you would say as you shook her hand. How are we before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do we see it as a nuisance to pray, to read our Bibles? If there was a mere earthly king before us, we would drop everything. immediately. Verse 7 says, so David said to him, how does David respond and how does David show kindness toward the son of Jonathan? And it's a beautiful picture of even how God deals with us when we're trembling before him. When we're saying, here is your servant. David says to Mephibosheth, his servant, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Do not fear. And will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Look at the amazing kindness David is showing. The kindness of God that he's showing before him. Mephibosheth loses his birthright completely with Saul, his grandfather, dying at the age of 5. And no longer by nature does he have any right to this anymore. But because of his father, but because of Jonathan and the oath that was sworn between David and Jonathan, all what was lost is now restored. All that was lost. And not only that, he says, you shall eat bread at my table continually. We may not appreciate bread as much as they did back then, but bread was the difference between life and death for many people at that point. How does Mephibosheth respond? Does he say, good, it was mine anyway, when do I move in? Or does he say, he doesn't. Verse 8, he bowed himself down and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Who am I? I'm no one. I am nothing. Is that your attitude to God's kindness, to God's mercy? In and of my own self, I am nothing. But because of Christ Jesus, he shows kindness to me. But a dead dog. I wouldn't like to talk about myself like that. Man was formed out of the dust of the earth. And without God, he is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Yes, our life has value. Every life has value because he's been made in the image of God. Apart from God, we are nothing. Are we in awe? Are we in absolute awe of his kindness? If not, we need a new heart, a new nature, that we would worship after him. Number 3, the kindness shown for the Father's sake. The kindness shown for the Father's sake. And why did David show Mephibosheth favor? The kindness of God because of Mephibosheth himself? Again, we return to what... It's interesting how Ziba said this. He's lame on his feet. And often when you're telling a king something, you tell them only what is needed to be heard. He has nothing to offer. Mephibosheth has nothing to offer. Financially, probably can't work. And again, maybe he's an embarrassment to the family. Maybe he is just to be hidden away if the house of Saul hadn't fallen. But it's not. Praise God. It's the same for us. Praise God. It is not because of us. If for a single second our salvation and the kindness of God ever depended on us, we'd never see any of it. Our greatest deeds are but filthy rags before God, before the throne of God. Because of another, because of David's love for Jonathan, and because of what it amazingly calls later on in 2 Samuel, the Lord's oath. 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 7 says this. 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 7. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath. The Lord's oath. The Lord's oath was between them. The Lord's covenant. The Lord's promise. Are the Lord's mercies upon you this day? And if they are, why? Because of the sake of another. Because when Jesus looked upon his son, or when the Father looked upon his son, Jesus Christ, the Father could say this, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the one with whom I delight in. This is the one in whom my soul rejoices." And this is why the Lord can rejoice and can delight in you, not because of you. I fear, dear Christians, that the church swings from either self-esteem to self-loathing. We need a biblical balance. Yes, we are nothing, but at the same time, the Lord delights, the Lord loves his children because of Christ, because of another, and because of his perfect life, because of his death, justice being satisfied, because of his resurrection, that we can now sit in heavenly places at the right hand of the Majesty on High, because of union with Christ. Because of the Father's love for Christ, what a reassuring promise. We know of the Father's love for Christ, do we not? Because of that love, the Lord can show kindness, can show you kindness this day. Does this humble you? You who offer nothing, just like Mephibosheth, just spiritually lame on your feet, and even worse than that, we're spiritually dead. We're spiritually corpses. We're a spiritual stench before God outside of Christ, who is a pleasant aroma, who ever lives to intercede before the throne of God. Do you see yourself as a dead dog, just like Mephibosheth? Does it make you and more in awe of him, more grateful for the work of Christ? And then when he looks upon you, dear Christian, that he doesn't put up with you, he delights in you. And I believe this one truth could radically change if we see how God is, how God views his son, and the reality of what Christ purchased in his life, in his death, and his resurrection for his people. Are you thankful to be part of the King's family? And number four, the enduring and embracing kindness toward the Son. Enduring and embracing kindness. And I struggle to think a little bit for this, because there is that incomparable love that God shows toward us that is hard to fathom when we look at ourselves, when we examine ourselves before him. What was given to Jonathan's son? It's amazing. Jonathan's son was given all that belonged to Saul. Everything that was lost in Adam is restored in the second Adam, Christ Jesus. All, as Adam represented all of men before God and fell in his sin and rebellion, so the second Adam restores all. Verse 10, he shall eat bread at my table. And verse 11, it also says, like one of the king's sons. Verse 11 says this, then Ziba said to the king, according to all that the Lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Like one of the king's sons. In verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. And it's interesting how once again, the inspired author writes this, and he was lame in both of his feet. He could offer nothing. Offer nothing. And was Mephibosheth here treated differently? Was he treated with a different kind of love? Okay, we'll be kind to this adopted son, but he will spend time at another table outside, and he'll be happy for it. No. It's very clear in verse 11, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons, embraced in the kindness toward the son. And again, no longer by right like Adam. Now an adopted son, like that love. Talks about Ephesians 1, for those chosen before the foundation of the world, accepted in the beloved. Did David keep Mephibosheth at arm's length in a cold way? He fully embraced him. He fully embraced him as part of his family, to become part of this royal family. What a privilege. What a privilege. If someone said to you that you could eat at the table of the queen for the rest of your life, what would be your response? Surely you would see it as a great privilege. But this is an even greater privilege when we look at our King David, Christ Jesus the Lord. That because of Christ, we can now feed on him, and his table is open to us to eat like one of the king's sons. By faith in Christ, we can be restored. We have restored to us what was lost. Do you feast at the Lord's table? Do you learn of him who is the bread of life? And do you feed on his word? Do you feed on his word? And just like physical bread strengthens, even encourages us. Do you ever feel that if you don't eat for a while, you feel a little bit depressed? You can't wait to eat. And that first bite of bread, you feel so much better. It strengthens and encourages you as the Word of God should and does. Do you enjoy fellowship with all the other sons of the King? With all the other children of God? Do you share and partake of this great, great and mighty privilege? Do not neglect such a wonderful privilege. We should have that same attitude Mephibosheth had at receiving such a great privilege. In conclusion, even though spiritually you are lame in your feet, you have nothing to offer, come and eat. Come and feast upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even though you are not worthy of this kindness in and of your own self, even though if you examine yourself long enough, you will find many reasons why you shouldn't be loved, come and embrace this willing and kind Savior who is ever lives to make intercession for his people at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Come. If you haven't already, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and taste and see that he is kind. Kind. Loving. Come and be refreshed. Drink from the fountain of living water, that you may be refreshed in him. Come, dear sinner, if you haven't already, come and glorify him, for his kindness endures forever. And I pray, every dear Christian here, that those who are in Christ Jesus would not neglect his means of grace, that they would see the privilege that this is, that they would come, and that they would come regularly, come joyfully, and come hungry to be refreshed in him. Amen.